Great. Thank you so much for that lovely welcome. And it is really, really great to be with you here today. And just to the online campuses, the online people who are watching the service here, a special welcome to you. It's great to be with you, worshiping with you today too. I am passionate about church planting, so I'm afraid I'm going to talk about it a little bit today, but that's not the only thing I'm going to be talking about. But I'd love to just say a little bit about myself first of all. I'm here with Louie, my wife, and we've been married almost 25 years. We have three children. Our oldest child, Zoe, is in Sydney. She's been here for the last year, so we were visiting her as well as part of this trip. And I just want to say thank you for looking after my daughter. She's in good hands, and we're particularly grateful to Australia for being a blessing to us and to her. Today I want to explore what it means to transform a city, cities and nations. How can they be transformed? How can Melbourne be transformed by the grace and power of God? How can Australia be transformed by God's power? How can the nations be transformed? How is that possible? Well, I'd love you, if you have a Bible or access to a Bible, just to look at the book of Acts and chapter 19. This is a book of the beginnings of the church. And this particular story is of the church of Ephesus, how the church of Ephesus began. And I'm going to read this now. So, reading from verse 1. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, "No, we haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, just like we've just seen just now. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, they refused to believe, and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, he took the disciples with him, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Now, 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Just pause there a moment. It's a little bit unusual, isn't it? Just imagine, you know, doing a film about that. These really holy men who are kind of trying to pray, copying the Christians, and this person they're praying for completely overwhelms, beats them up, and they flee with no clothes on, and they're bleeding. Slightly bizarre, yeah? I love these stories. So let's read on. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Would you pray with me as we just begin to look at this passage together? Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it is powerful, that you speak to us through your Word. And we pray that you would speak to us now through these words, to our minds, to our hearts, to our experiences. And Lord, would you transform us? Would you help us to follow you more clearly, more nearly, day by day as a result of this? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, how can a city be transformed? Well, this city clearly was beginning to be transformed. People were seized with fear at the name of the Lord Jesus. These disciples began to grow in number. And we hear that all the Jews and Greeks living in the whole province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. This is clearly a church that was having an impact on its city and on other cities in the region and on the whole nation. What was going on in that place? Well, let's just think about Ephesus, first of all. So Ephesus is in what is today modern-day Turkey. This is the Mediterranean. And Turkey, which is towards the right-hand side of the picture, Asia is, when Asia is mentioned in the Bible, it's that region there. It's the kind of left-hand side, the western edge of what is today modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was a city that dominated the whole area. It was a cultural and commercial center. If you like, it's a bit like Melbourne is today. It was a city very much like this city. It's full of people, full of business, full of sports, full of activity and fun, full of brokenness, full of loneliness. A city just like ours. And Ephesus was dominated by this. This is not a photograph. This is an artist's impression of the Temple of Artemis, where the goddess Artemis was worshipped. And this dominated the skyline. It was on top of a hill overlooking the whole city. Everyone in the city not just knew about this temple and saw it day by day, but was influenced by it. There was a lot of magic and sorcery that was associated with it that we've heard in that passage. And so the cultural norms of this city were massively influenced by what went on in this place. It affected daily life. People would have invoked the name of Artemis in their daily speech. They would have referred to Artemis all the time. It would have been part and parcel of their daily life. And so when you've got this church that's beginning to grow and have an impact on its city, it's in the context of another in a culture that is dominating the place. Just thinking about Melbourne, where you live, wherever you are in the world, what is the dominating culture of where you live, where you work? What are the things that actually we sometimes come against in our daily lives that don't sit right as a Christian, where there is worship of other things, materialism, sometimes even sports, whatever it is that dominates people's lives, where they devote themselves to those things. This is the context that the Ephesian church began to find themselves in. This is the context that we as a church find ourselves in today. So how did this church grow? How did this church begin to have an impact? Well, the first thing that we see is that they had a focus on making disciples. We read at the beginning of this story of Paul finding this group of 12 men and identifying them as people who feared God. You have a survey in Australia where people are asked, you know, do you believe in God? Do you pray? Do you go to church regularly? And in this survey, something like 70% of people in your country say that they pray. Something like 50% would describe themselves as Christian. Something like 10%, a bit less or a bit more, would say they go to church regularly. So here's a group of people who have ticked that they pray regularly. Maybe they even believe in God, but they're not activating their faith at all. That's the context of this passage. There are lots of people in Melbourne who don't go to church. They're not followers of Jesus, but they pray. They probably don't know why they pray, but they find themselves praying. They believe in something out there, but they've never had the chance to connect with whatever's out there. And Paul is someone who's passionate about connecting people out there who have maybe a connection with God, or they think there's something out there, And he's saying, actually, I want to introduce you to the one who actually can be known, the God who can be known through Jesus Christ. And so Paul finds these people, introduces them to Jesus, and then says, would you like to follow him? And they say, yes, we'd like to follow him. And they were baptized. Just like these, this man and woman this morning were baptized, as they said, they made the decision to follow Jesus. And they were prepared to be public about that. Wonderful moment. You know, for me, when I came to faith, my story actually starts with Louis. Louis, my wife, had a good friend called Philippa. And over a period of a few years, she began to share the faith with Philippa, and Philippa became a Christian. She'd struggled a lot, and she'd been loved a lot by Louis and her family, and she saw Jesus powerfully in that family. She said, I want to follow Jesus for myself. When I went to university, I met Philippa, and she said, would you like to come to church? And I said, I'd love to come to church. And at the church, I heard the gospel preached, the good news of Jesus Christ preached. I must have heard it many times before, but it's like at that moment, the penny dropped. There are many times in our lives when, or people's lives who you know who aren't Christians, where they will hear the gospel many times, but then there's a moment where it clicks. For some, it's straight away. For others, you know, there are lots of steps on the journey. For me, it was that moment. And I was encouraged to put my hand up and respond. I'm so pleased that someone said, make a decision and make it public at that point. So for me, I said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And I was encouraged to begin to read the scriptures with other people and beginning to follow Jesus for myself. And actually, there was on my corridor at university where I came to faith, there were some people who saw such a transformation in my life from before, you know, from the Saturday before I was a Christian to the Sunday when I become a Christian. They said, what's happened to you? And I said, well, I've become a Christian. And they said, well, can we come to church to see what this place is like? Because we're just fascinated by what's happened to you. Now, those people didn't become a Christian straight away. One of them, Hinson, who was living next door to me in the room next door, I met him a few years later after university. You know, we'd parted ways, and we reconnected. And over that 10-year period, he had become a Christian himself. I'd prayed for him through the years, but nothing had happened at all. But then he came back and said, actually, I've become a Christian. I'd played a part in that man's journey to faith, just a little part of his journey. When I became a Christian, I rang up one of my best friends, Jonathan, who I knew was a Christian from school. And I said, Jonathan, I've become a Christian. And he said, that is amazing. I've been praying for you for 5 years. All the way through school, I prayed for you, and you didn't become a Christian. You didn't come to anything I invited you to. but I'm thanking God that he's answered my prayers. And I was joyful with him, you know, just knowing that he'd been praying for me all that time. There's a man down the corridor called Simon Wigglesworth. We called him Wiggy. And after, you know, I began to start thinking, well, I want to share my faith with him, and was able to do that over the course of the semester. And at the end of that semester, he became a Christian. He started following Jesus, and we began to start reading the Bible together, and I started to encourage him to do the same with other people. This is the story of disciple-making, Louis to Philippa, Jonathan praying, me coming to faith through Philippa and Jonathan, then beginning to start sharing my faith with Hinson and with Simon, and in different ways, them coming to faith. And there are other people I've shared my faith with and who I've journeyed with who still haven't come to faith yet, but I'm still praying. Disciple making. This is what Paul was doing with that 12. Because, you know, he knew Jesus' command at the end of Matthew's gospel, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you to the very end of the age. This disciple making, go and make disciples. Paul was doing that. What might that look like? Well, one of the things we can often think is, you know, you need to be such an expert to make disciples. But actually, it's not true. If you have someone who is, you know, a really good disciple maker, they're an expert. They've been trained. They've gone to college. They just do it brilliantly. And, you know, they do 10 new disciples every year. They're really passionate about that. And, you know, let's just say, for the sake of argument, you know, they disciple 10 people per year, every year for 33 years. 10 per year for 33 years. How many is that over 33 years? 330. That's amazing, isn't it? Actually, if someone said, actually, I've discipled 330 people over my life, that, actually, you can do that. It's possible to do that if you're intentional about it. But let's just lower the bar a bit and say, what about one okay discipler? What about one person who says, my neighbor down the corridor, down the street, would you like to explore reading the Bible with me? Or just to talk about the Christian faith. Would you like to come to Alpha and then just talk about faith with me? And let's say I do that with one person per year. But here's the difference. With that one person, I say to that person after 1 year, why don't you go and find someone to disciple, and I'll disciple someone else. And so this is something which is going to begin to start replicating and multiplying over time. So here's what it might look like. So year one is me. Year two is me and you. Year three, I encourage that person to start discipling someone, and I start discipling someone. So there are four. We do the same thing for year four, where the four of us then say, okay, let's all disciple one person. Let's have a coffee with them. Let's start saying, would you like to read the scriptures with me? Would you like to talk about Jesus with me, with a God with me? And you know, over a period of a year, let's see how we get on. If you keep doing that, year five, you get to this. Year 10, you get to 512. So you've already overtaken the really brilliant, brilliant, brilliant disciple maker. And if you keep doing that, year 15, you get 16,000. Year 20, you get 524,000. Year 25, you get 16.7 million. If you do it for 33 years, same amount of time, you get 4 billion. So if you just do it one more year, you've done the whole world. It all starts with helping one person to take the next step. Who is the person that God is bringing across your path? Who are the people who are around you in your workplace or in your community, in your neighbors? Perhaps who are the people in your college or university or school? Who are the people who are in the clubs or the activities that you're involved in? Just beginning to start saying, God, please would you show me who I can share my faith with? Who is the person I can help to take the next step? Just show me that person. And I know that you're doing that more and more. Those activities, that training that Dale is doing on Wednesdays. I just really want to encourage you to go for that. Take that step of faith. Take that risk and say, actually, I'd like to be trained. And you will see God beginning to stretch you and do something that is so exciting, being part of a disciple-making movement. How do we know this had an impact? Well, do you remember that verse 10? All Asia, Jews and Greeks, have heard the word of the Lord. That's because there was a movement of disciple-makers who weren't just staying in one place. They were beginning to share their faith, share their faith, share their faith. So it multiplied out to not just touch hundreds, but thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. We see this city transformed, in fact, the nation beginning to be transformed through disciple making. The second thing we see here, though, is that they began to be public about their faith. Do you remember in the passage, we see that healing begins to happen on the streets, not just inside the church, but they're beginning to find sick people and start praying for them and they get well. In fact, they're so demonstrative about their faith in some way that if you read into it, you know, these seven sons of Sceva, this extraordinary story of the exorcisms, they were copying the way that Christians prayed. Isn't that extraordinary that people in the city started praying for people in the same way that Christians pray for people? How did they know what to do? Well, they must have seen them doing it and thought, well, actually, maybe it's so powerful, I want to try that. And actually, they were messing with the power of God. They were messing with the power of evil. Actually, we need to come to Christ to be filled with his power in order to pray like that. So they were public with their faith. How can we be more public with our faith? We don't see all of them preaching the gospel on street corners. They were just doing it in very natural ways. Do you know, actually praying for sick people, I think most people get sick, don't they, at some stage or another? Don't they? Well, all of us as Christians, we can actually offer to pray for sick people. I've done that, and no one's ever refused me praying. In fact, sometimes they are expecting me to pray somewhere else. I say, would you like me to pray for you when they're sick? And they say, oh, thank you. I say, now. Oh, But actually, a very simple prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help Mavis to get better. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a very simple thing that even, you know, for all the people I've prayed for like that, the first thing they say is, gosh, thank you so much. Because you're expressing love and compassion for that person. That's the very least that they're going to experience. They might experience the power of God actually transforming and healing them. Healing happened. Exorcisms happened. People were set free in their lives. That's an amazing thing. There was one, I said, talked about church planting. We were involved in a church plant in the East End of London. And for the population in that area, 45% Muslim, 45% young professional, 10% East Enders. We were trying to work out how do we connect with the Muslim population, mainly a Bangladeshi Muslim group. And one of the things that they believe as Muslims is that Isa was the healer. Isa is Jesus. Jesus is the one who heals. And so they are very happy for Christians to pray in the name of Isa for Muslims. And so we set up a tent in the marketplace where that's where most of the Muslims do their shopping. And the tent was, come and have a free cup of tea or coffee and receive prayer. And people weren't unhappy about that. They and there was always, you know, a few people who were being prayed for who were happy to be there. And they would just, when they were sick, they would come and be prayed for in that place. It was an easy way of expressing the love of God practically in that place with those people who otherwise they would be far away from us. How do you do that? There was a church plant that went from London to Bournemouth. Bournemouth is a town on the south coast of England. And a church of 10 people went down to Bournemouth and began to gather people. And the church grew very, very quickly to several hundred, within a year or so. And one of the things they said as a church is, how can we love our neighbor? How can we express the love of God practically in our community? And as they were praying, as they were talking, they began to say, you know, actually there are lots of needles in our churchyard. People who've been shooting up with drugs, who are addicted to drugs, and leaving their spent needles in our churchyard. Perhaps we should do something for them. And they began to start a recovery course for people who were addicted to drugs. And they began to see tens and tens of people come through their program, set free. Many of them, not all of them, many of them becoming Christians. But the civic council looked at this project in St. Swithin's, that's the name of the church, and said, actually, this is the most effective drug rehabilitation that we have in our town. And so we're going to get behind it, we're going to sponsor it, we're going to encourage it to be in other places as well. The town was noticing this church's impact. They were noticing the public nature of their faith being expressed in a loving way, and it was having a powerful effect. It still is having a powerful effect in that town. How is God calling you to go public? The church has got various programs. What about you personally? I think the way we do that is we begin to start saying, Lord, who have you put in front of me? What are the opportunities? What are the ways that I can begin to start activating my faith, not just in this place or not just in a small group, but in the public place, in the public square? I've got a friend who is a banker. He is called Henrik. And in the bank that he works in, he was beginning to start thinking, you know, how do I bring the Christian faith into my workplace? And he was in a very difficult negotiation over a Ukrainian shopping deal, something like that. And he just thought, you know, we are getting nowhere with this negotiation. So he got up from his seat, went to the corner where there was a coffee stand, and began to start pouring himself coffee. And he said, Lord, not out loud, lots of other people, it would have been a bit weird. So he was saying, Lord, you know, please would you do something? You know, we're really stuck. I pray that, you know, I know that you can do things. I know that you know me. Please would you come alongside me? Please would you help me in this negotiation? He said, amen. You know, so it's all under his breath, very quietly, very naturally. And he went back to his seat. And he describes that actually from that moment, it was like a breakthrough. The negotiation happened really easily. And he realized that God was not just present in church, but actually God was present with him wherever he went. So it was present with him in some of the most challenging places in the workplace. God was with him. He was beginning to start activating his faith in different ways, in different places. How is God calling you to activate your faith in 24/7 life, not just here? So this church, they made disciples, they started going public with their faith. But then actually we see they must have done something far more than that. They were planting churches. We read this, we've looked at this verse already. This continued, this is like an alpha course, I think, in the Hall of Tyrannus. People being discipled every day for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Well, that's a lot of people. Maybe hundreds of thousands of people. How did that happen? Well, here's the map of Asia again. Antioch is where they started. That's where Paul and Barnabas started their first missionary journeys. You can read about it in Acts. And they went and planted a number of churches in a place called Galatia. That's that place there. You begin to see they went to the cities, and over time those churches would have grown, impacted the areas around those cities. But then Paul's got his sights on Ephesus, and he plants the church there. It started, remember, that 12 and began to grow. The number of people we know from this scripture began to be added to their number. The church grew to be a larger church. But then we read in other places, for example, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, about other churches that were started during this time. We know about the book of Colossians that was written by Paul to the people of Colossae, that there's a church that was started during this time by a man called Epaphras. And he also talks about the churches in Hierapolis and Laodicea. So this is where all these places are. And so during this time, churches are planted in those places so that it begins to have an impact over the region. And over time, only just 2 years, maybe 2.5 years, the whole of Asia has heard the word of the Lord. It's not just individuals going out, it's actually people saying, let's start new communities of faith in new places, reaching new people in new ways. I love the missional communities that you have in this church. There's one we heard about a garden just outside, where people do gardening and they invite their friends who love gardening and they read the Bible together and pray together and then they do some gardening. We've got a dear friend called Karina who's looking after our dog in England, and she really came to faith through gardening in our church garden. Someone smiled at her, she responded, she was in a terrible place. Her life was transformed through Christians witnessing to her. She came on Alpha, she gave her life to Christ. I remember her saying the story that she used to come into church sitting on a sofa at the back of church and she wept through every service. And it was several months before she actually came to faith. She's a dynamic Christian, healed relationships with her family through the power of God. That's just like your missional community out here. Through new missional communities, through new campuses, through new churches that are planted, we begin to see regions transformed. We begin to see cities transformed and whole areas, states, not just Melbourne. It could be, what's this state?
Victoria
State. Thank you. Just a bit of geography. Victoria State. We were in Tasmania last week. Tasmania. The whole of Australia can be transformed through church planting. All the nations can be transformed through church planting. This is what we see. This little church started with 12 people that began to grow, have an impact by making disciples, seeing who God brought across their path and beginning to share faith with them, beginning to love them practically. They began to go public with their faith so that people notice what was going on. They start copying them. They start bringing their scrolls in public. That was worth $10 million worth of scrolls, publicly burnt, because they're wanting to say, we don't want to go that way. We want to follow Jesus. It was having an impact on the whole culture of that city that was dominated by that temple worship, challenging the very structures of that society. How did they do that? They were just normal human beings. How was that possible? Well, just in those first few verses, we see that when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They had the very presence of God in their lives. And God helped them to be like that. God help them to make disciples. God help them to go public with their faith. God help them to training up church planters to go and start missional communities and new campuses and be part of teams that went to those places and actually new churches and new cities so the whole region gets to hear the word of the Lord. It starts with us. It starts with just regular people like you and me. What's the difference? They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that can start today. With the Holy Spirit, you can make disciples. With the Holy Spirit, you can go more public with your faith. With the Holy Spirit, you can be part of a movement that is planting community, missional communities and campuses and churches. Why don't we pray for the Holy Spirit right now to come and do that in us today? Let's stand. And Pastor Dale, come and join me. When we pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's a very simple thing. It's just saying, Lord, I want to open myself up to you. And say, please, would you come and fill me? So should we do that now? I want to encourage us to close your eyes, not just so you're not distracted by other people. You might like to open your hands up. That's just body language, just saying, Lord, I want to be open to you. I want to receive anything you have for me. And if you're watching this online, you can do the same thing. Just open your hands to God. And in our own way, in our own inner being, we just say to the Lord, please would you come and fill me. So we just say, come Holy Spirit. Come and fill every person here. Come and fill us and empower us. Just as you did that first church of just regular people, that first small group, would you come and do the same in us? It's the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is actually at work in us right now. Come, Holy Spirit. And let's just wait a moment. Come, Holy Spirit. I just want to encourage you in your hearts just to say yes to God. Just saying, Lord, I would love to have the privilege of helping someone else to know you. I think I might grow myself as I help someone else. I would love the privilege of beginning to start praying in my workplace or in my community and seeing what happens. Lord, would you help me? Would you even bring to mind people that you want me to call or people you want me to encourage or people you want me to stand alongside, perhaps even share my story with them? Come, Lord.